Dear Father, I lift up this time where we start digging into your word. And I ask that your spirit, as I said, anoint me. I ask that your spirit speak through me. I ask that the women in this room have hearts that will listen to what you are going to speak to them so personally, not like anybody else. And I ask that they will respond to what you're going to teach them, excite them about the book of Genesis. And so, Lord, we give you this time, and we just ask your blessing upon this next 45 minutes. We ask this in your son's name. Amen. Well, I have a husband, and his name is Bob. A lot of you know him. And about 6 years ago, we purchased a VCR for our TV. And this VCR had all the bells and whistles. It was the Super Plus model. Now, I don't know why Bob and I bought the Super Plus model, because we are not mechanically inclined, we are not technically inclined, and to top that off, we are also people that do not know how to read directions. And so, the salesman said, all you have to do is hit one button, and the whole menu comes up. You can set the clock from that one menu, the date, the time, all of those things. You can program up to 15 programs, weeks ahead of time, days ahead of time. It was the Super Plus model. Well, do you know where that VCR is right now? It's still functioning. Who named it? It's in the garage. Because I never even learned how to set the clock. And so what I would end up doing is, here this had this unbelievable menu, all these directions about this thick. I would take our remote, and I would stand right in front of the TV right as the program began. Record. And then at the end of the program, I would hit stop. And that is how I utilized that fabulous Super Plus model. And I ended up 2 years ago when we moved buying a simpler, easier one because I didn't really even have the desire to know how to operate everything within that menu. I wanted it simple, I wanted it limited, and I wanted it easy. So I have a very souped up VCR if anybody wants it in my house. But you're going, what in the world does this have to do with Genesis? Well, I think it has a lot to do with Genesis. Because Genesis is the full menu of God spelled out to us right from the beginning. And it's a Super Plus model. And Genesis is a full menu of you and me, spelled out in directions and easy to use, friendly, easy, user-friendly, whatever they call that, directions. But what most of us do is that we take the easier route in the way we live, the way we mature, the way we use our talents, our abilities, and we stay limited. We stay easy, and we do the same thing with our God. We many times put him on the shelf. He's fully functioning. But we want the easier way to understand him. Just give me a quick trip of how to understand God Almighty, and I'm a happy camper. Well, we are going to start tearing apart a phenomenal book that is full of a variety of menus. Not only to mankind, but to God Almighty. We are going to see the perfect set of directions that God gives people so that we can have an understanding of him. And I find it fascinating that many times we don't read the directions. We end up just messing with it. And then we never do quite understand. So this book of Genesis is going to be a set of directions that is going to start being unveiled next week in a powerful way. But today, I just want to give an overview, kind of giving you an understanding of what this book is all about. And I want it to whet your appetite. And so these are the 4 points I'm going to go through today. And there's an outline that I don't know if your leaders have handed out, that I'm going to give these 4 points. The 4 points that we're going to review today is the prominence of Genesis, the purpose of Genesis, the problems of Genesis, and the parts of Genesis. Genesis is a very prominent book just because it's at the beginning of the Bible. In fact, the word Genesis in the Hebrew means beginnings. And I think it's very noteworthy that beginnings is in the plural. It is not in the singular. Because this book is truly the beginnings of many things. It is the beginnings of the revelation of God Almighty. It is the beginning of our understanding of who we are, of other life, plant life, inanimate life. And it's the beginning of the revelation of God Almighty. Now, I don't want you to mishear this. This is not the beginning of God. It is the beginning of His revelation because He is eternal and lives forever. But this is when He dropped in space and time and history of mankind. And that's what He wants us to see in order to reveal Himself. But there is prominence to Genesis just because of its placement and name, as I said. So that's the first reason it's prominent. Now, the second reason it's prominent was something I learned that has become very, very special to me. And I learned it probably about 6 years ago at a biblical institute that I went to. And I learned, and I want you to really hear this, and I learned this from Dr. Ron Allen, who is an Old Testament scholar and Hebrew scholar out of Dallas Theological Seminary. And he said that Genesis is very important because it's part of the Pentateuch. Now, Pentateuch is the Greek word, and it means five. And it's referring to the first 5 books of all the Bible. And Genesis is the beginning book of those first 5. Now, the Hebrews call it a different name, the Torah. And that means the same thing, the first 5 books. And the Torah is so important to the Jews. The Torah, the first 5 books, include a third of all their belief system. And this Dr. Allen said, the reason it can take up so much belief system and the canon of the Jewish faith is because in the Pentateuch, there is almost nothing new that is presented in the Pentateuch in the rest of all of Scripture. Almost all truth of Scripture is in the first 5 books. And then it gets unveiled further and further as the Bible unfolds. And he said, and out of the first 5 books of the Pentateuch, Genesis holds the majority of all that truth. And so this book has exceedingly strong prominence because it holds, it is the bed of almost all Christian doctrine. Almost nothing new. And I think that many of us don't want to go to Genesis. I thought about this as I was writing this, and I thought so many of us that are new to Christianity, or when we first came to study about Jesus Christ, we went to the New Testament. And many of us went to Revelations because we heard that was super cool. And I thought about that. I thought, you know what? It would be like watching that great movie a few years ago, The Titanic, only you came in the last 3 minutes. And all at once you see nothing but an old woman standing at the very end of the boat. And she's rickety. And she takes off this beautiful necklace and she throws it into the ocean. And you're going, I wonder what that's all about. I'm sure the necklace is significant. I'm sure she was once pretty and young. But we end up doing that with Scripture. We end up diving in. And not at the beginning. And when you hear that Genesis holds so much of the truth of all Christianity, it's a phenomenal place to begin, and it brings great prominence to the book. This Ron Allen shared a beautiful image of what he thought Scripture was all about. He said there is a unifying thing in all of Scripture, and the unifying thing is Jesus Christ. He is present in every single aspect of the entire Bible. And the way he illustrated it was by giving me and the rest of us that were at this institute a picture of a rose, which is why I have the rose here. It's why I have the rose on the front cover of your album. It's why I had the rose on your name tags. I think this is one of the most beautiful symbols you'll ever understand. Let me explain it. He said, you first see the rose in Genesis in bud form, just like this. And this is a wonderful illustration because Jesus is presented in the very first chapter of Genesis. You don't see him easily. He is there in bud form. And Dr. Allen said that in bud form, every part of the rose is present. You know there's nothing not present that isn't going to be part of that rose. All its parts are there. All its petals are there. The vividness of color is there. All the vein lines are there. It's just in bud form, and you can't see it fully exposed. So you end up knowing that there's more beauty to come. So there's more truth to be unveiled in that rose. But its vividness and its truth is presented. It's just not fully exposed. And then Dr. Allen went on and he said that through the rest of the Old Testament, the histories of Israel, the Psalms, the prophets, the rose starts opening up a little and you get more understanding of the depth and beauty of the rose. He said, for example, in Isaiah in chapter 53, when they talk about this Redeemer, this promised one that's going to come, he will be a suffering servant. More of the rose is expanded, more understanding, more truth. Then in the New Testament, in the Gospels, the four Gospels are considered the full bloom of the rose. And you know from fact in nature that when a rose is in full bloom, it only lasts a short time. And that's exactly what happened with Jesus Christ. But then Dr. Allen was in seminary up in Portland, Oregon, the city of roses. And he said that many judges in the judging of a rose would come back the day after the full bloom was judged, its beauty was judged, and the judges would come back and check the bloodline and the depth of color when the rose was full blown. No petals off, but exceedingly open. And he said, those are the epistles. And those are the letters of the apostle. When the bloodline is shown to be true, the full bloom is gone. Jesus has left. But the vivid bloodline is shown to be true. And this is the time when the rose pollinates and spreads. Isn't that a beautiful picture of the Bible and what Jesus Christ is? And so we are going to start this study with the rose and see how this bud is going to be exposed. We're going to be just looking for the bud these next few weeks because that's all we're going to get in Genesis. But it is not accidental that Mary became the mother of Jesus. And you're going to learn that in Genesis because by chapter 3 of Genesis, it states that the seed of a woman will be the bearer of the Savior. And you will then not be surprised when Mary is the only one. Joseph had nothing to do with it. The seed of a woman, not the seed of a man or the sperm of a man, was involved. Predicted and pictured in Genesis by chapter 3. In Matthew 28, when Jesus says to apostles to go out and to speak to all the nations and bring the nations unto him. This is going to be seen in Genesis when Abraham is called the father of nations and that he will bring nations to him. All of this is in the bud form in Genesis and in the Pentateuch, but mostly in Genesis, and those are the things that are going to be uncovered. So there's great prominence also for Genesis because of this beautiful look of it contains almost all the truth of Scripture, but in the bud form. Now, on the heels of this, its prominence is that it is the most quoted book in all the rest of Scripture. God seems to show favoritism for this book. In the men that are discussed in Genesis, Adam is mentioned many times in the New Testament. Abraham is listed 15 times in the Old Testament, and he is mentioned 11 times in New Testament books. Jacob, 20 in the Old Testament, and like 17 in the New Testament. The New Testament contains more than 165 passages from Genesis, and it's interesting that of these 165 passages, 100 of them are from the first 11 chapters of Genesis. Now, why is that interesting? Because the first 11 chapters of Genesis are considered the most controversial. And yet, the most passages quoted in all of Scripture are taken from the most controversial passages of all of Scripture. And Jesus himself quotes Genesis 6 times using specific references to, a lot of times, these first 11 chapters. So Jesus himself authenticates the reliability of this old, ancient book. Then, we have, in this next prominence, as I want to say, this full set of directions. We are going to see, by the way God exposes himself, think about it, if you only go to the New Testament, you are going to be looking at just Jesus Christ, mainly. And yes, Jesus Christ is fully God, fully man. But we would stay limited in our understanding about the work of the Holy Spirit, about the creation, about the master plan that was originated way before he ever built this earth and put it into place. And so by studying Genesis, we are going to understand the full menu of God. And to you and me, that should bring an unbelievable prominence to this book, to have an understanding of it. Well, we've seen a lot of prominence to it, but there's great purpose to this book too. So let's move on and look at that. I feel the purpose of Genesis is knowing who God is. It's kind of repetitive. Getting the directions to God and to ourselves and to know the full menu of who he is and who we are. Now remember, this lesson today is just a quick overview. So I'm going to just touch on some of the purposes that are going to be unveiled through this book, because we are going to cover this book in detail. In fact, to give you an idea of how detailed we're going to be, by the third week, we are still going to be in chapter 1. So we are going to be very detailed in the way we look at this book. But some of the main purposes of this book are to know that God is creator of everything and everyone. There is not a maverick molecule in the entire world. And that should give us unbelievable peace. That there is nothing that you do that is not seen or out of his control. There's not something accidental going on in your life. There's nothing out of his domain. The second thing we're going to learn is that God made things good. We are going to see a phenomenal creation in the next couple weeks. The third thing we're going to see, which is purposeful, is that man is created in his image. We are also going to learn that we are the apex of his creation. We are the highest point of his creation. And I think we need to see that we are the super plus model. We are the model with all the bells and whistles, according to God Almighty. Maybe not according to other men, but according to God Almighty, we are the super plus model. And we need to hear this over and over again in our world. Because we are not one of the animals. And there are top people coming out of Princeton saying there are no differences between humans and animals. Well, we need to know what God's word teaches, what his set of directions say. And we are above the angels. Because it says in Scripture, we are going to judge the angels. We are the apex, the super plus, full of menu, unbelievable, bells and whistles model. And he's going to show us that. We learn that by deliberate choice, and one of the purposes of Genesis, by deliberate choice, we chose to go against this Almighty God. And this is a truth we need to learn. That you and I, as cute as we all are, and those precious little babies, that one right there, we want our own set of menus. We want our own set of directions. We do not want God's menu. And we made a choice to go against his menu, his authority, and his directions. And you better believe that precious, beautiful child is going to demonstrate it early. Have you ever heard a baby yet go, "Yes, Mommy," as one of their first words? Or, "Let me share." But of course, have you ever heard Daddy say, "Sure, I'll share my Porsche with you"? We make choices to hold on to us. And God has a purpose in this book to really unveil who we are. We're the apex of his creation, but we have a bent towards sin. One of the purposes of God's use of this book is to show the fullness of him, as I said. This powerful creating God that we are going to meet in your questions this week and next week is going to blow us away because he's also this unbelievably intimate, personal God that wants to have this precious one-on-one with you all the time. He gives you longer than 15 to 20 minutes. And he wants to walk with you. And yet he's the God that spoke and things came into being. And this book exposes that. And I'll get to that in a minute when I expose the outline or the different parts. But he wants us to look deep into who he is, deep into his menu, deep into his set of directions. And he is very precise in this book. I want you to know that Hebrew and Greek, which is what the Bible's written in, Hebrew is the Old Testament, Greek is the New Testament, are the two most detailed languages on earth. And there is not an accident that the Bible is written in those detailed words so that we do not misunderstand. He wants us learning everything there is about him. For an example, in the first two chapters, he uses four words that will kind of express how things were made. He uses the word create, made, formed, and established. And those meanings are exceedingly precise and exceedingly exact because he does not want us to misunderstand what was created. And created means comes out of nothing. I gave you one of your answers for your questions. And so out of nothing, no molecules, no atom, nothing. And he made, and it's used three times. Other words, formed, made, and established, are used in the rest of it. There's real precision and purpose as to why he uses the differentiations in those words in this book. Because he wants us to understand the full menu of who he is. So, I think Genesis sounds wonderful so far, and it sounds exciting, but this third part of the outline reveals to you the problems of Genesis. Because Genesis is a very controversial book. There's much discussion in our world today about whether creation could even be true. Whether there was a big bang, whatever. But there is tremendous controversy over the first chapters of Genesis. Now, we're going to get into that, but there's other problems, like who wrote Genesis? And I'm going to cover that one today, and the rest of the problems, and I'll give those to you in a minute, we will cover as we go. But most Jewish and Christian scholars believe that the author of Genesis is Moses. Now you're going, wait a minute. Moses didn't even exist at the time of this book, so how could he have written this book? Well, most scholars believe it's one of two ways. The first way they think it could have happened is Moses compiled all the oral traditions and the oral stories that ended up being passed down. And you will see Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph passing down those traditions to their families. And that Moses compiled them into one volume. And this seems very feasible because Moses was absolutely brilliant. And he was educated in Egypt, where it had the highest level of learning in the entire world at that time. So many scholars believe this was very feasible because of his high learning. The other way that many scholars think Moses could have been the author is the way John, the apostle, became the author of the book of Revelations, that he was given a vision of what occurred in this beginning. Now, we don't know. We don't want to be dogmatic by that. But we want to be aware that many believe that Moses is the author. Now, there's other ways besides these conjectures that we can believe Moses was the author. It's because in the New Testament, it alone refers or implies that Moses is the writer of the Pentateuch. And you can see in just one gospel alone, and if you want to check these when you get home, you can. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1:17, chapter 5:46, chapter 7:19, and chapter 7:23, all link Moses to the Pentateuch. Now, there is a modern-day proofing that I find fascinating. And this was reported in the New York Times in November 8th of 1981. There was a computer at the Technion. Now, the Technion is Israel's Institute of Technology in Haifa. And they ended up to this computer system, these computer whizzes, ended up inputting all sorts of data that related to the Pentateuch and the Pentateuch alone. Style of writing, the ancient scripts, the type of words, everything they could think of that they could input into a computer. And at the end of all the data being put in, the computer said this was by one single author. Which I think is wonderful in one way, that our computers can bring some authenticity that we have heard about for so long. Now, some of the other problems. So anyway, what I'm going to tell you is I believe Moses wrote this. And there's some controversy over it, but there's a lot of proofing that he did. Some of the other problems that we're going to run into is, when did the physical world begin? How old is it? And we really debate this with scientists, and so we're going to be looking at that. We're going to look at the problem of whether a day is 24 hours in this book, or whether it's a longer period of time. We are going to look at, did man really become created, or did he evolve, which is the system of today's thinking. And we are going to look at the flood, Noah and the ark, and we're going to really see whether that was a universal flood or whether it was a local flood just where Noah lived, because these are some of the highly controversial issues of this book. But today I just wanted to do the author, because we will be uncovering these as we hit them in the scriptures. Well, as we pull to a close today, I want to give you the parts of Genesis. It's a complicated book, but it's probably the easiest outline of any book of Scripture. There's only two parts to the book of Genesis. And what is funny is, in these two parts, we already learn a great deal about God Almighty and who He really is to us in our world. It's funny that an outline could teach that, but you'll see what I mean. These are the two parts. The first part is chapter 1 through 11. And this part covers four great events. And I'll repeat these to you. It's going to cover the creation. It's going to cover the fall. It's going to cover the flood. And it's going to cover the Tower of Babel. Now, these are all huge events. And they span thousands of years. But it helps you remember four great events, and they all deal with mankind as a whole, not the individual, with all of mankind. And so that's one part. Then the second part is chapters 12 through 50. And they are going to cover 39 chapters. So one part's 11 chapters, and one part's 39 chapters. In these 39 chapters, we are going to cover four great men. So we have four great events that deal with all of mankind, and we have four great men, all from one family. And so we are going to see, this is what we're going to see in just this outline, which is fun. Where is most of the literature written in Genesis? It's about the personalities and the personal walk with God. He spends 39 chapters on that. He spends 11 with his huge power and his judgment and his force of holiness. And we learn right there that this powerful creator God who had a master plan, and he's going to enforce that plan. We learn that right away. Whether our bent is towards sin or whether our bent is to please him, he is going to enforce that plan. I told a story to Janet Gutierrez the other day that we started laughing about it because I said, our world is like we're on a boat in New York. And everybody in the whole world gets on the boat in New York, and we're all headed to Liverpool, England. Because that's where that destination is, Liverpool, England, for our little boat. Now, what we do on that boat is going to be really varied. Some of us will play table tennis. Some of us will sit at the bar and drink. Some of us will enjoy the festive meals. Some of us are going to be fearful. Some of us are going to stay in the bottom cabin throwing up the whole time. Some of us are going to relish this trip, but all of us are going to Liverpool, England. And then we kind of forgot that illustration, and we started talking about, I will not name him, one of the big wigs of one of the biggest companies in the world that happens to be in Belmont. And we started talking about a lecture he gave at Harvard where he just destroyed the young students, telling them that they were no good, telling them that they were worthless. And it was shocking. And almost at the same time, we said he's so arrogant. And almost at the same time, we looked at each other and we said, but he's still going to Liverpool, England. You know, all of us are under the power of the most magnificent God of the world. And we can mock him every day of our life. We can choose to meet him. We can choose to walk personally and intimately with him. But we're all going to Liverpool, England. And we tend to forget that. Every one of us is going to face the God of Genesis. And he is strong in these first 11 chapters. He destroys the whole world. He spreads all the people about after the Tower of Babel. He comes in judgment because he is setting the plan of the world in motion that what he says is true. It is not an easy set of directions. And many of us have chosen to put him on the shelf. But this God is the God of the universe, and he will not be mocked. And he plainly puts that forth in the first 11 chapters, and they're tough to swallow. The judgment and holiness of God walk hand in hand, and we need it. He gives us the full menu. But then, these next 39 chapters, which I just love, show the intimate, personal side where he moves on an individual. The individual didn't find him. He found Abraham. And he tends to walk so carefully with Abraham. And we are going to learn that these four men out of this one family, oh, they have a set of directions, and they're all different. They have varied menus. This God doesn't want a bunch of clones in his Christian kingdom. He wants a variety of menus. He wants a varied amount of talents. He wants you even if you're a victim. Let me show you these personalities. Abraham was nothing but an idolater. when he first came on the scene. And a wealthy idolater of that, when we get to that chapter, you'll find the city of Ur absolutely fascinating. And yet he followed God despite all of his wealth, all of his love of other gods. He followed God Almighty, and God used him despite many, many weaknesses. Well, then we have good old Isaac. Now, we've got a victim, if there was ever a victim. He let his wife use him. He let his kids use him. He was timid. He was passive. He did not want to be strong. He did not know how to be strong personality-wise. And yet, we are going to see him grow in faith, and we are going to love him. Then we have Jacob, that most of us relate to. He's controlling. He's a fighter. He uses deceit and manipulation to get his way. And all of us are going to end up loving Jacob. And we're going to be mad at him, too. Because we can't understand why he just didn't get the set of directions and live by what God asked him to do. But we are going to see a man that loved God so. And that God honors that despite our snarly, manipulative little selves. And we can all go, yes. And then we have Joseph, a man of great destiny, a man of unbelievable abilities and unbelievable talents, and everything went wrong for a lot of his life. And yet he stayed faithful to this God, and he waited patiently for God to use him when God decided to use him. And I know every one of us in this room can relate to one of those personalities right now. He takes these four different kinds of men because he knows that in this room we have 120-some different kinds of women, and he's going to work individually with each one of you. That's why he spends 39 chapters on the personal walk of God with man, and just 11 on the unbelievable power over all mankind. But he wants us to get the full menu of him. Creator God, powerful, nothing out of his control, and yet intimate, one-on-one with every single personality. Well, here we are at the end of the four parts of this lecture. It's the beginning of Genesis. And I, as a lecturer, always must bring an application, or I cannot sit still. So how am I going to apply nothing but an overview where it'll change your life? Well, here's what I want to do. I believe with all my heart that you and I are the apex, the super plus model of all creation. And I want to ask all of you right now, how many of you really think you're living that way? That you are programmed by God Almighty, that nothing can upset or stall, or the power cannot go out, and the programming of your life cannot be interrupted. Most of us live limited. Most of us live very delicately, not like the superpower model of the universe. Something's wrong. Something's wrong that we are so frightened, so downtrodden, that we are not living like the height of God Almighty's perfection displayed in each one of us. So I want you to start thinking where you're living limited. And as we start unfolding this powerful God that we're going to meet in these first 11 chapters, that you start asking him, you start recreating. He's still creator, you know. He doesn't lose that gift. And really bring to him the things that you really know are on the shelf in your life. And oh, you function, but you're not functioning in strength. And then we have to look at this as the way we look at our God. How many of us know he's the functioner of this world, and yet he's on a shelf in the garage? Or we've replaced him with an easier method of getting along. a substandard method. And what we end up doing is we walk through our day and we get hit and we press the button, just get me through this next thing. And we live with a God that is shallow, a God that is harming, a God that frightens us, and so we put him aside. This overview of Genesis should nail us and make us look at who we are walking in this world and who we think this God is walking in this world. This is a book of beginnings. I challenge every one of you to go home today and write down somewhere, this is what I want him to recreate in me. This is what I want him to grow in me by me trusting the greatness of who he is. I don't think he can do it. I want to go the easier route where my talents do it, my money and abilities do it, but me not trusting in the phenomenal power of God. And as you come back next week, let it truly be a week of beginnings. Let's pray. Dear Father, I ask that this week, full of knowledge in this overview, that this week entice the women to start thinking of how they have menued God, what set of directions they would write about him, and what set of directions and menu they would have about themselves. And Father, I ask that you bring women excited to really learn from the very beginning the basic set of instructions that will unfold. Number one, the rose, the gorgeous understanding of the rose, Jesus Christ. But then is going to teach them who they are as they grow with the rose. So, Father, build these women, and may every time they look at the rose, they smile, knowing that the unfolding of Jesus Christ is really what is being presented this year. We give you these women. We ask that you bless them. And we now ask that they have a precious sharing time and a precious time of praying. We ask this in your son's name. Amen. And ladies, I will come at the end and we will pray again.